Last week we had a look at 1 John chapter 2. We started looking at a few verses, and we said we'd probably run out of time. So we do half of it last week, and we do the second half this week. So if you didn't hear last week, or you're intrigued about what that was, you can go online, and you can listen to it there, which may be helpful. But I will give you a short summary of what I covered last week. So what we're doing is we're going through the book of 1 John, and we are taking it verse by verse, and we're hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And I think what's important about this is not just a lecture, it's not just a transfer of information. It's a truth that is brought to us through the Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that our lives can be transformed and changed, so we can be conformed to the image of Christ, ultimately. That's what it's about. And so I'm trusting that whatever I share is not just you listening to some guy on the stage talking, that you hear what God says to you this morning. If it's me, then hopefully it falls on deaf ears. If it's God speaking, then hopefully it settles in your heart. All right. So we had a look at 1 John chapter 2, we read verse 18 to 27. We had a look at from verse 18 to 22, I think it was. And today we're going to look a little bit further. But just to give you a summary of what we covered last week, is we had a look and we saw that John was writing to this church, and we'd already covered the first chapter. And he's writing to them, he loves them, he's warning them, he's speaking pretty strongly to them. Sometimes we need to be bumped out of our groove a little bit, to actually hear what God is saying. And sometimes he comes along and he slaps us upside the head and we say, oh, what was that? And then we hear what the Spirit has to say. Sometimes we just get lulled into life and we're hearing another message, we're doing this. So John writes and he writes and he starts off and he says, dear children. And so his love comes across is that God loves us. And sometimes we hear a warning. Sometimes we hear a strong message. But it's the same as if you see somebody about to be run over by a truck or something. Is that there's no use speaking softly to them. There's no use like saying, excuse me, sir, you know, there's a truck coming down the road. No, you shout. Or you run across the road, you grab them, you throw them in the ditch so they don't get run over. They might get hurt, but it'll heal. It's better than dying. And so sometimes that's what happens in scriptures. John comes and he says, people, beware. There's guys around that are telling you a gospel that is different to the one that you heard at first. There's things that you are hearing that is just not true. And he's saying that there's some of you, and he's speaking to believers here, some of you that are saying this, but you're doing that. It means that you're lying. That's what he says. He says you're a liar. He says you need to line up what we believe and what we say and what we do. They need to line up. And so he speaks about the last hour. And last week we had a little bit of a history lesson. And we see that Jesus referred to some prophecies of Daniel, things that would happen, that the people of God would be persecuted. And we saw that in 168 BC and how the Greeks came in and they took over Jerusalem, suppressed the people. The Maccabees came and they overthrew them. They seemed to be in charge for about 100 years. And then the Romans came and they took over, and eventually they destroyed the temple in AD 70. And so it was really something that was prophesied, something that happened. And it was something that John referred to. And he said that there are antichrists coming. And so we know about the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, but he says, any of you that do not acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ is the Antichrist. And there's those that come along and say, I am the Christ, that's also the Antichrist. So it's just those that stand against and those that stand instead of. And so it was interesting, but lest we become like those that John was speaking about that seemed to think that they could save their souls through knowledge. It's not the knowledge, it's the knowing of Jesus in a personal and relational manner, not knowing about him. It's not about studying him. It's not about all of those things alone. It's good to know the knowledge, but it's a whole lot better to know him intimately, to have a relationship with him. That's really what he was speaking about. All right. We saw that there were those that had been part of the church, that had left the church, that said that they had found a better way, that they said, but this is maybe what you believe now, but we want to show you a better way. And John warns them, and he warns us against that. And he says, those that stand firm till the end will be saved. And we had a look at a whole lot of verses that spoke about those that stand firm till the end will be saved. And for us to stand firm till the end. And we say, well, how do we do that? By holding firmly to that which Christ has taught us. Not being taken away by all sorts of other teachings. And then it says that we have the anointing from the Holy One. We have the Holy Spirit to see us through. Not just for boldness, not just for the giftings, but also to give us strength to push on through. A deposit of things to come. All right. So today we're going to have a look. We're going to read from verse 22. 1 John 2, verse 22. Read all the way to 27. 1 John 2, 22 to 27. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. So now we look at some of those verses and we say, well, what is he talking about? Well, that's why we're here today. So we can see, well, this is what he said. This is what he means. And we want to make sure that that lines up with Scripture, that it lines up with what the Holy Spirit is saying in our hearts. So verse 22, he says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So the liar is those who deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not what I said, it's what John said. It's what the Word of God said. And I can just tell you what the truth is. And like we say, sometimes we need a little bit of a bump out of the groove. For those of you that remember records, today there are records around. You call vinyl, so you can actually buy stuff on vinyl. And sometimes what happens is that there's a scratch on it, and then it stays in the same groove. You have the same piece just playing over and over and over again. And in the old days, you just bump the thing, and then it jumps. You're supposed to do that. Supposed to lift the needle and move it. But if you bump it, it bumps it out of the groove, and then off it goes again. And sometimes we get like that. And so we need to hear that those that do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are the ones that are denying the Lordship. Therefore, they do not have the Father either. One cannot have the Father without the Son. It's the same today. Islam teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross, that somebody else took His place. That at the last minute they switched the bodies. That Jesus didn't die on the cross. It's not true. The New Age denies the exclusivity of Christ's claim to the only way to God. It says that there's many ways. No matter what religion you are, you can get to God through that way. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that we become elitist. It doesn't mean that we look down on other religion and other people that are searching, that are genuinely searching, that are genuinely good people. But it's not the truth. The truth of the Word of God needs to be our truth. It cannot be adjusted to make us more acceptable and politically correct with other people. It has to be the truth of the Word. Brought across in love and compassion to see people freed from the bondage of sin and to come into a freedom with a relationship restored with Father God through Jesus Christ the only way. That's really what it's about. Many cults with Christian roots deny the deity of Jesus. It's a little more subtle, but it's there. Some will say that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers, and God was pleased with Jesus, and so He put Him on the throne. He was displeased with Lucifer, so therefore He became the devil. Some will teach that. It's like there's an inkling here of something. It started off well, but then they lost their way. It's exactly what John said happened to the Gnostics. Is that they were with us, but when they went, we realized that they were never really with us. And I want to say that even Christians that start to doubt it just points to a lie that the devil puts in our hearts. To say, is Jesus really the only way? John addresses that. He says, who is the liar? It is the man, that includes all of us and women, who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he's saying. Verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See, we cannot be close and still be okay. Man, sometimes I hate bringing bad news. But the reality is there is no almost in our relationship with Christ. There is or isn't. It's one of the two. Either we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or we don't. And because we almost do, doesn't make us a little bit saved. We're either saved or we're lost. We're either in the light or we're in the dark. Either we are dead in our sin or we're alive in Christ. There is no in between. This gospel of Jesus Christ does not allow for that. I know we would like to allow for that. But friends, let our emotions and our compassion not override the truth. We can bring the truth in love and with compassion, but the truth remains the truth. I'm going to have a look at that in a few minutes. I understand that sometimes we get excited that people come to church. Well, at least they're coming to church. Friends, they're coming to church doesn't save them. It may help because they might meet normal people that aren't a bunch of crazies that actually believe in Jesus who they can't see. They might be drawn by the Spirit to the Father as we worship. Because we see that there's power in worship. They might hear a message that says, oh, well, the Holy Spirit takes these words that Brian speaks, or whoever it is that speaks here, and it finds a place in their heart, and all of a sudden, oh, well, I can see the truth. The veil is lifted. So I'm not saying stop bringing people to church. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay. What I am saying is that doesn't save people. We're not a little bit of a Christian, and we're a little bit okay. And that should encourage us and motivate us to see the job through and to see people come to a place where they fall on their knees, literally or figuratively, and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And acknowledge that they cannot do it themselves. And submit their lives to the Lordship of Christ. In fact, sometimes it has the opposite effect. Sometimes what happens is that if somebody, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, if somebody's grown up in the church, they've grown up with Christian parents, and they've always gone to church. There's this thing about, well, I've actually heard that before. And when the gospel comes, it's almost like an inoculation against the gospel. Because they've been said, well, you know, you're in the church, you're okay. Coming to church doesn't make us a Christian. Living in a garage doesn't make you a car. You still are what you are. There's no free pass through association. There's certainly an influence through association. There's certainly a great help if you know Christian people. And you're not saved here today. I want to encourage you to hang out with them. They will do you good. Don't stop inviting people. Continue to do that, but don't stop there either. Pray for those that don't know Jesus. Show them. Be salt. Be light to those around you. Especially those that you think that person will never get saved. You might know people like that. You say, look, I know that guy might, but that guy, he's never going to get saved. I just know that. I think that those people that you think will never get saved will be the most radical Christians. I did not want to get saved. I like playing snooker, pool. I like fighting in bars. I like doing what I was doing and everything else. Lisa told me the gospel. I said, I know about that. I grew up in a missionary home. I don't want to hear about that. I like doing what I do. Not interested. but God. And God got hold of me. And everybody at work knew that guy has changed. Why? Because, man, the change was complete. Completely different person. Was I all of a sudden a nice person that kind of floated above the ground with a halo? No. Still not. Elders' wives in the front row, eh? Not one of us is perfect. But man, by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, that we are perfect in God's sight because of what Jesus did, not because of what you and I did. And when that change happens, it's real and it's different. And we are new people, a new creation. We don't want to force change. We don't want to tell people, okay, now that you're saved, you've got to start wearing these clothes, speaking like this, doing that, stop doing that. The Holy Spirit will tell them, for sure. But I do believe there's no change. There's no Jesus. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a change. Verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and the Father. See, he's speaking about our original position concerning Jesus, that remains, because he's speaking in the context of these people that were part of the church but somehow had moved from their original position. And they said, this is not enough, this needs to be added or this needs to be taken away. Some people say that you cannot be saved unless you add this to your life. There were those that said, you cannot be saved unless you were circumcised. So in other words, they were marrying the Jewish culture with Christianity. In fact, God said, I'd rather your hearts be circumcised than your bodies. It wasn't the physical act. It was a sign, for sure, that they were Jewish. And so by all means, we need to explore the depth and the breadth of God's riches and His mercy and His glory. We need to study. We need to get hold of those books. We need to sit with Scripture. We need to contemplate and meditate on Scripture. We need to broaden our understanding of who God is and how this all works and read a little bit of history like we did last week and do all of these things. Those things, they need to grow us and add us, but our original position needs to stay the same. That no matter how clever we become, how wise we become in our own eyes, this very thing remains the same. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. That truth remains. The truth remains. And it's not by works, so that no man can boast, but it's purely by grace that we are saved. Those are the truths. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's like taking a hill in a battle, keeping the hill and then reinforcing it. So we need to take those truths and reinforce them and not lose them in the busyness and the wisdom in our own eyes. I'm going to tell you a story about years ago. I was part of a ministerial in a very big city, in fact, the capital city of South Africa in Pretoria. And I was part of this ministerial, and we attended this forum or this debate or this talk about community radio stations. And so what happened was there were a number of Christian radio stations that had started, and they had changed some laws on broadcasting. And so these Christian radio stations had started, and the government was starting to clamp down on these community radio stations, whatever they might be for. But especially the Christian or the religious ones. And they were saying that you cannot have an exclusive station just for one religion. So they're saying that if you're a Christian radio station, in other words, funded by Christians, funded by churches, people giving money and so on, you have to give a certain slot every week to other religions to preach on your radio station, of your airwaves. So you have to do that. And so this debate was going on around that and saying, what do we do about this? Because it kind of negates the thing. We're not about all religions. We're about all people. There is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so a lot of people spoke and so on. And then this gentleman stood up and he had his robes on and his collar and everything else. And he was a respected man in the city. He was a Methodist minister, and he had been around for many, many years. And he was well known in the community as well in that city because he had been one of the guys that had led many of the protest marches against apartheid in South Africa at the time. And so many religious people got together and they said, well, this is not right that one group of people suppresses another group of people, so we're going to be part of these marches, and I think it's a good thing. Anyway, so change did happen. But this guy would then walk in the front, and they would then walk with the local imam and the local Sikh priest and so on and so forth, and the Jewish rabbi, and they would say that we as religious people stand against this system of apartheid. We needed to change together with all the people behind us. They're also hoping that with their presence, there'd be less violence during the protests as well, because people get excited and then they start to throw stones. I mean, it's all okay, but if you're really excited, you want to do stuff like that. So they were hoping it would kind of help. But in that moment, because he was standing for something that was worthwhile, he had drifted from the original position that John is speaking about over here. And he said, I too, like all of you, used to think that Jesus was the only way. But in that moment when I held hands with other people in the struggle against apartheid, I realized that this is not the only way, that there are many ways to God. Now, standing, holding hands with other people, protesting something worthwhile, I think is a good thing. I really do. I think there's things that we need to protest about that are just civil matters. I'm protesting with MCON for not clearing the snow properly. I love writing those letters. I'm protesting it. They're leaving big banks in my driveway that weren't there before I went out. So, I think there's things that are worthwhile. If you want to go out and protest abortion, euthanasia, whatever it might be, if there's things that you want to protest, by all means go and do that, but do not let the original position, the basic truth that Jesus Christ is the way to God, do not let that change. And here was a gentleman who had walked with God for so many years, and because of the weight and the emotional and a weight of what he was doing, it overtook his spirit. And he got taken away to something that was no longer the truth. Because we become wise in our own eyes. And we say that I have moved so far from my many years ago when I got saved in 19, whenever it was. Now I know better. We do not know better. We do not know better that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. Verse 25, it says, and this is what he promised us, even eternal life. See, if we remain in him, we get to grow in him and experience eternal life now as well. You see, eternal life doesn't start when we pass on. Eternal life starts the day that you become alive in Christ. That's when eternal life starts for you. John 4, verse 13 to 14 says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him, what is that water? Any suggestions? Holy Spirit. All right, that's the right answer. Okay, so the water I give him, so Jesus was speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so here John was speaking about the truth. He was speaking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes, that leads us into truth. And it's that anointing, it's the Spirit of God that is the deposit of things to come that gives us eternal life. So it's that which happens within us, the Holy Spirit, the deposit. It comes up and it comes out of us so we can present this pearl of great price, this great treasure to those around us, saying, I have found the truth. Why? Because I know that Jesus loves me. I know that he changed my life. I know that he's real. And I don't want to point a finger at you because you don't believe. I want to reach out my hand so that you can also believe to find out what I have found. Together with that, and I'm going to lead that into the last verse I'm going to be speaking about a little bit later. In John 6, verse 68 to 69, if you're taking notes, John 6, 68 to 69, Peter answered him, as he said, do you guys also want to leave me? And Peter answered him, said, Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so we have eternal life because of this deposit of the Spirit and because of the word that we have with us, the living word and which comes through the Bible. And so the Spirit and the word. Verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Now, John is motivated by love. And I want to make sure that you and I don't fall into the trap, and I mentioned this last week, we don't fall into the trap of pointing fingers at other people. You know, it's like you're back in school again and you're in class and the teacher asks the question and you know you've got the answer right, and the guy next door to you puts up his hand and he gets the answer wrong, and everybody laughs at him because he got the answer wrong. And you put up your hand and you're very proud because you got it right. And it's 72, ma'am, and she says, oh, well done, Brian. You know, Johnny's an idiot. You okay? And so on, and because you got it wrong. We mustn't fall into that. We do have the truth. We are not like the world. We are set apart. We are no longer of this earth. We are citizens of heaven. We have a different future. We have a hope. That is true. But our attitude and the way we put it across. You see, John is writing. He says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. He says, my dear children, I'm trying to help you. John is motivated by love. You see, imitations can be attractive. Those things that want to lead us astray, they might look good. I was in Singapore many years ago, and back to 1991, remember the year? So, Singapore, 1991, and I was just out there. We were doing some outreach and so on, and trying to see a church planted. And I was walking down the road, and this guy came, and he was trying to sell me a Rolex. So this guy was dressed okay and so on, but he had a genuine Rolex, is what he said. And so, but he at least was honest in his deceit. And he said, sir, this is a genuine copy watch. A genuine copy watch. Now, don't ever forget that. He said, I'm not trying to fool you to tell you that this thing is a real Rolex, but this is the real copy of the Rolex. This is the genuine copy watch. Sometimes we look at things and it might be the genuine copy faith. It might look good. It might be accepted by many people. People will say, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Bible basher. I'm not a religious freak, but I do believe. I have the genuine copy. Friends, Jesus is the only way. I don't know why I keep repeating that. Somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody does. It's not in my notes that I repeated so many times. But maybe you have doubts this morning. I want to say that Scripture is very clear. A little while ago, we had a look at Jesus. We said that either he was the greatest liar that ever lived, or he was a madman, or he was right. We can't put it all together, because he said, I'm the only way. We can't say, well, I'm going to just accept all religions, including Christianity. You can't do that. Christianity is exclusive. Not a proud exclusive. Compassionate exclusive. See, if we have a look at those two messages, one that might suit my schedule and my preferences a little bit better is not necessarily the right one. As I said earlier, this I have written down, our job is not to stand on the hill and shout about and point out the faults that we see in others. We can stand here and we can try pick through all the other religions, all the other cults, and we can say, oh, that's wrong, that's wrong. It's good to know those things. It's good to understand. But it's not good to be like a Pharisee about them either. Our responsibility is to stand for the truth no matter the opposition. I know I sound intense this morning. It sounds like I'm really uptight about this. But I feel so strongly about this, is that so often we settle for less than what God has for us. And if God has it for us, it has to be the best. Then finally, verse 27. As for you, that's us, those that believe in Jesus, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, I want to speak a little bit about that, because that's a confusing scripture. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. So, to enjoy the continued guidance of the Holy Spirit, we need to remain in Him. Sometimes we wander off and we say, wonder where God is. We've got to say, well, wonder where we are. And I think that's mostly the case. God is there. He always loves us. Sometimes we wander a little bit from the path. That's why we can't see God. So the Holy Spirit led the early church into truth and still does. When John says you don't need anybody to teach you, some people have taken that and said, well, now we don't need leaders in the church anymore. Why do we have pastors? Why do we have life group leaders? Why do we have people teaching? Because clearly it says the Holy Spirit will teach us. So what we'll do is we'll get together, a little group of people, and we'll just wait for the Holy Spirit to teach us because that's what the Word of God said. Unfortunately, what happens as well is we take one scripture that suits us because we don't like people leading us anywhere. We don't like to submit to authority as the Word of God says. So we look at a scripture and we say, oh, that one works for me. The Holy Spirit's going to lead us. I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do. The context here, in isolation, that scripture is destructive. In context, it's to detect who the false teachers are. That's what he's speaking about. He said the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Take a step back. Every verse is within a chapter, is within a book, it's within scripture, the 66 books. And within context, he's speaking about those that are leading us astray. He said the Holy Spirit will teach you to make sure that you are not led astray by those who have wandered from the truth. That is the proper context of that scripture, and not so that we can just say, well, let's just go and do our own thing. How do I know that? Well, because it's good to read a little bit more than one verse when we read the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, it was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and, anybody know the last one? Teachers. So Jesus gave us teachers, human teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. I'm sitting on that point because it has been misunderstood. When Peter and John were put in prison, they were put in prison because they were teaching in the name of Jesus. They were teaching people. Men were standing there opening their mouths. Words were emanating forth from their lips. And they were speaking to other people. It wasn't merely the Holy Spirit coming and telling everybody what they felt they needed to hear. They were told, you can't teach in that name anymore. I did a word search on teach in the New Testament. There's pages and pages and pages about what we need to do when we teach. Paul writes to Timothy, he writes to Titus, he tells them how to teach. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 is one of the great scriptures about teaching other people. It says, what you've heard me say in front of many witnesses, teach to reliable men who in turn will teach others. There's even a continuation of teaching. It's not merely that the apostles were there to teach and that's the end of it, now the Holy Spirit takes over either. It's that there's a continuation of teaching. And like I said, there is those that are gifted to teach. There's their very nature of things. These people teach those people, teach those people. And so I wanted to just make sure we understand that point, that in actual fact, sometimes those that are well-meaning may lead us astray and say, well, this is actually what the truth of the Word says. Friends, we've got to have a look at and see what it really says. Okay, fair enough. Finally, many have come and will come and teach a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remain in that truth. Add to that, but friends, do not lose our moorings. Do not lose the anchor of life. Many will come claiming to know better than Scripture. Many will come claiming to have a divine revelation that supersedes Scripture. The entire Roman Catholic Church adds to Scripture on a continuous basis. Is that the weight of what the Pope says is the same as the weight of Scripture. It's continuing revelation, they say. Many will come with messages that sound like better options. They sound like less offensive options. Isn't it better to say to somebody, oh, it's okay, you'll be all right. You kind of have a certain level of faith, you'll be okay. I think it's kinder to say to somebody, my friend, by virtue of what you're saying, I need to say to you that you are not saved. That you are not the Christian you think you are. This is the way to accept Jesus Christ. I think it's a whole lot more caring and loving as John is to do it that way. We need to stand on truth. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And we look at Scripture as the final authority when discerning what is from God and what is not from God. Sometimes we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Sometimes we hear what we think the Holy Spirit is saying. Sometimes we just hear what we want to say. And so we've got to say, how does that line up with Scripture? How does it line up with that which is not a variable? Sometimes our hearts, says that our hearts aren't good. Sometimes evil comes out of our hearts, evil intent, selfish intent. We say, Lord, is this from you or is it not? And then continue to be a witness and a light to those who are lost and do not yet know. And friends, we do it with compassion. We do it with love. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why? Because He loved us. He sent His Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us, to fill us, to empower us, to embolden us, to keep us true to the end. Why? Because He loves us. When you and I present the gospel and the truth to other people, we need to be motivated by that. It is the Great Commission motivated by the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is love the Lord your God with everything that you have and love your neighbor in the same way. And we do that, and then once we've done that, because of our love for God, because of His love for us, and love for our neighbor, therefore, we go and present the gospel to them. So I want to encourage you, any way that you can, whether it be at work, whether it be playing a game, whether it be going and knocking on somebody's door and telling them, I have good news for you, and that's still okay to do. Don't just say, we're never ever going to do that. Sometimes it's necessary. Any way we can, we present this gospel. But friends, John writes to us and he says, friends, stay on the truth. Stay on the path. Don't be distracted by those that have wandered from the truth. This is the truth, that if we have Jesus, we have the Father. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have the Father. And so I want to encourage you this morning with that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at your word. We thank you for this letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago that is so relevant to us today. And Lord, I pray that this morning the truth of your word, the truth that the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts, Lord, I pray that that would be what changes us. Pray for those this morning that do not yet know you. Pray, Lord, that the time would come where they do accept you as Lord and Savior. I pray for us, Lord, as we interact with other people, with family members, with friends, with enemies, with whoever it is, work colleagues, people that cut our hair, people that we play games with, do sport with, whatever it might be. Lord God, that you would give us every opportunity to, in a loving way, present the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they too may be saved. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love that has been lavished on us. We are so privileged to be called sons and daughters of the living God. We worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen.